This morning's reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to chapter 4, verse 4. If you don't have a Bible, please stick your hand up and somebody will come to you. That's on page 844 of the Church Bibles. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths.
Shall we pray? These commands are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Lord, help us to love your word. Help us now to understand it and then to apply it to our lives. Amen. 1521 was a great year for Europe. It was a great year for the world. It was the year of the Diet of Worms. No, that's the wrong one. Could you go on to the next one, please? The Diet of Worms is an assembly that was when Martin Luther was called to account for his teaching by the Emperor Charles V. He was an emperor who controlled much of Europe. The archbishops, the special papal delegates were all there. Leaders of the German nations were there. And little Martin Luther went. He powerfully argued against the use of indulgences. You know, an indulgence is when, if you put money in the collecting box, you are given by the church a full forgiveness, a plenary indulgence, so that you'll spend no time in purgatory, but you'll go straight to heaven if you've been baptized. And Martin Luther said, that's not true, because the Bible teaches. This man, Tetzel, he used to say, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. So you could spring your parents from purgatory by putting money in the box. Luther was ordered to recant. These were his closing words. I stand, he said, convicted by the scriptures to which I've appealed, and my conscience is taken captive by God's word. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to act against our conscience is neither safe nor open to us. Here I stand, he says, I can do no other. God help me. Amen. What fantastic words. They were given in the common German of the day. I stand by scripture against everything else that the church and the academics throw at me. Luther was convinced that this book is the word of God. Now today, Europe's changed very, very much, hasn't it? The political power of the church is decimated. But there's something far, far worse that's going on. What's actually happened is that although in Europe there are many people who call ourselves Christians, whether Protestant or Roman Catholic or some other denomination, in practice we are practical atheists. Many people's lives are actually lived most of the week as if there's no God. Why bother to bring God into our everyday lives? Why bring God's word into my life? And television, don't they, and our books, they bombard us all the time, saying, don't listen to this stuff. Live! But there's one thing that does stop us going this way, and there's only one thing, and that's this book. It's the book in which God has spoken to us. And if we're Christians, we've got to say, here we stand, we can do no other. This book says the very opposite to the voices that are bombarding us. This book has been there right from the beginning of time. There are two reasons why Scripture is so vital. We've sung on it in that song we've just had. What are the two reasons? One, it points us right from the beginning. It points us to the Lord Jesus. Churches today focus on a whole lot of priorities. Some focus on liturgy, others on praise, others are more concerned about doing it right and having the right forms of government. Some are concerned particularly about social matters. But the Bible focuses on Jesus. And it says the one thing that matters is our relationship to him. Everything else comes from that. If we're not close to him, then we're in dire trouble. Do you remember on the road to Emmaus, Jesus joined that man, what's his name? Cleopas, and his companion. And they didn't recognize him, and as he's going along, he opened their minds to the scriptures that were all about him. All scripture points to Jesus. We can't be saved. We can't be right with God unless we're convinced about Jesus and committed to him. There is no other name given amongst men by which we can be saved. So it is big stuff, this. But there's another important reason. It tells us about Jesus. But it is God's permanent word, God's only word to us. You remember how right at the beginning of the Bible, creation began with the word of God. God said and it was done. And this message continues right through the book. If you've not done a study on God said, the Lord said, please do it. It is the major theme of the Bible. You know, Adam, right at the beginning of Genesis 2, the Lord commanded Adam, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you'll surely die. And what did the devil, the serpent, say? Oh, that's not true. You won't die. The great temptation was to deny the truth of the word of God. And people deny or twist the authority of this book to their destruction. Can I say that again? People deny or twist the authority of this book to their destruction. If you go through the whole Bible, this is the theme. The Lord said, again and again it comes. The Lord said to Cain, what have you done? He'd murdered Abel. The Lord said to Noah when he saw the corruption in the earth? And God said to Noah, to Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country. The word of God is absolutely vital. The Lord said to Moses, I will be with you. It's a central theme. Have you ever studied the book of Ezekiel? You look at the beginning of nearly every chapter of the book of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me. If we lose this concept, then we are completely weakened. The Bible is God's message to man. The Lord said, and the Bible then says, a man decides what to do about what God has said. We have a choice. This is why it's so vital that we do what God has taught. But for some people, say, yeah, but it's a bit dry, isn't it? The Bible is not just an impersonal list of instructions, orders from a remote king. It's far more personal than that. Have you ever wondered why the psalmist can say that he delights in God's law? These were normal people, just like you and me. How can they delight in it, love it? You know, beginning of the psalm, Psalm 1. It's about a man who's blessed by God. His delight is in the land of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. The man who's blessed by God loves this book. And so on through the Psalms, Psalm 119. I delight in your decrees, the psalmist says. I will not neglect your word. Of course not. Because God's word is so much more than just instructions. Imagine you're engaged. You get a letter from your fiancé. You look at it and you say, oh, how nice. Would you put it on the mantelpiece and just look at it and say, yes, that's lovely. But not open it. And would a person really say, well, it may be there's a few instructions in there that would be a bit tough? Of course not. Because that letter actually comes out of love. It's a relationship. And it says both what they mean to you, as well as things that we can do to please them. Surely this is why people delight in this book. Christians delight in this book. Because primarily, it's a book that talks about the relationship of a God who loves us and who wants us to know about this. Now, the need is very vital for us today. This book. Do you think Luther was mad to stand up against the might of the church, the might of society, and to say, here I stand, to rest on this book more than the politics? Are we right in Christchurch to emphasize the Bible so much? Look, let's turn to our text. Can you turn up 2 Timothy for me? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's writing to Timothy. He's being trained and commissioned to continue on Paul's work. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. You got it? As for you, continue in what you've learned and what you've been convinced of. You've become convinced of. See, the basis of the Christian life, isn't it? It's not an emotional feeling. It's a conviction that what God has told us is true. Where did Timothy learn these facts from? Look at verse 14. He learnt it from people he knew, the apostles. But not only there, verse 15. He learnt it from the Holy Scriptures, which I think there primarily refers to the Old Testament. But look at verse 16. Here he brings everything together. All Scripture, the teaching of the apostles and the Old Testament, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's, do you notice it's in the singular now? In verse 15, it's the Holy Scriptures, but now Scripture is the Word of God. Just keep a finger in there, would you? And just turn over to 2 Peter. Peter makes exactly the same point. 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. That's true. Which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. See, rejecting the authority of God, the Word of God, or distorting it, is associated with eternal destruction. How many church leaders need to learn this verse? Salvation is dependent on the Word being God's Word. Just look on to verse 17. You see, it teaches that people will fall at the end there, fall from your secure position. Church leaders who think because they're church leaders, they're secure. If they distort or move from Scripture, their destruction awaits. They fall from their secure position. Turn back to 2 Timothy, would you? Note here what Paul says about Scripture. Verse 15. How from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That one question, am I right with God, must be the biggest question for all people. There is no bigger question. Am I saved? Am I right with God? The only way to know the answer to that is to go to the Word of God. Will I go to heaven? Well, do I fulfill? Am I involved in the covenant that God has made with his people? And the Bible teaches that God is holy. God's pure. And frankly, I'm not, and you're not. The only way that we can be right with God is to be in Christ. If we're in Christ, we have nothing to be afraid of. Death is nothing to be scared about. If we haven't turned round and put our faith in the Lord Jesus and saying that he is Lord, he is the centre, then the Bible teaches that we are in dire peril. Not to believe and to belong to the Lord Jesus is foolishness indeed. C.S. Lewis said, Christianity is a statement which, if false, is of no importance, and if true, is of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. Let's look back on 2 Timothy 3. It's able to make you wise for salvation. It's God breathed, 16. Scripture is written by men with their own vocabulary, but is still fully the words of God. I love it hearing of Calvin in Geneva. He would again and again remind the people he talked to. He'd quoting Romans 3:2. These are the very words of God. They've been entrusted to the Jews in the Old Testament. That's why they have such a privilege. These are the very words of God. But look at that little word there. All Scripture is God-breathed. Sure, not all of it may be of equal use to us at a particular time. But all of this book is equally inspired. Isn't it a shame that some Bibles have the words of Jesus sort of written in red as if they're something a bit special? No, this is all special. Notice as well that the Bible is not just about telling us how we can get right with God, how to put our faith in Jesus. That's just the first step. It goes on, 16. It's useful for teaching, for you and me. There's so much to learn about what Jesus is like, the character of God, and so what God wants me to become. It tells me off. It rebukes me when I do things that are wrong, when I'm watching television programs that the Lord would not be impressed with, when I'm wasting time doing things. He says, no, correct, live your life a new way. When we're teaching the Bible, we've got to be relevant, just like Martin Luther was, and saying certain things are wrong. We need to be trained in righteousness. That's our goal. But isn't this lovely, verse 17? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. Now, the Greek word there implies a completeness. If you want to be a complete man of God, man or woman of God, doing everything, every good work God wants, all you need is what is written in this book. It is complete. Nothing more is needed. We don't need new revelations or new teachings. We have the Word of God since the beginning of time. And this tells us all about God. It tells us all about salvation in Jesus. Here is my word, he says. Live by my word. Revelation stopped when Scripture was completed. Here we have the mind of Christ in this book. The mind of God. We need nothing more. So in the middle of this increasingly godless world stands this book. God's Holy Spirit is active today. He draws people to God. He makes us want to be right with God. He helps us to understand the book that he's been involved in composing. This is God's word to us. Unfortunately, we've got different authorities in the church. Don't all Christian denominations, you may say, don't all Christian sects actually accept this teaching that the Bible's the word of God? Oh, it's part of their dogma. But unfortunately, it's not absolutely true. Have you seen this little picture? It's also on the back of your notes. You see, churches can have one of those four authorities as the prior authority. And the Roman Catholic view is that certainly the Bible is the word of God, but the Pope is above Scripture. Councils, church councils, have often contradicted the plain meaning of Scripture. You know, sometimes you hear it said that the church gave birth to Scripture Therefore, the church is a superior authority to Scripture. It's rubbish. Scripture gave birth to the church. The church is made of fallible people, all of us, all cardinals, all councils, all popes, look at the history, are fallible people. The only sure word of God is in this book, as Jesus said. There's the reason some people have as a prior authority, the institution I've just talked about, and the liberal attitude would say, yes, but you know, we can see little questions here, there, and everywhere. Surely, reason must be the judge about these matters. No, as soon as you start saying the Word of God has lost its authority, in fact, where do you stop your scissors cutting? Reason, we must use our reason. God's given us reason, but under the authority of Scripture. People distort it using reason to their eternal peril. There's experience. All sorts of things come in with experience, don't they? I was reading this morning of a minister who said, the Lord has told me if you put £25 in the coffer, the Lord will give you back multitudes more. In the paper. That is wicked. That is not in Scripture. There's another way that experience can come. And that's to say, well, yes, we have doubts about the Scriptures, but God can speak to me through phrases that I read. I have a nice experience. That means something to me. Those words in this context a God's word to me. Karl Barth, he popularized this idea. But that's not the way that Jesus regarded Scripture. This whole book is God's inspired word to us. Look at the cults. I suppose that in a way is similar to the Roman Catholic view. The Mormons will say the Bible's the word of God. And they put it alongside, actually underneath, the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants. It cannot be there. You know the Jehovah's Witnesses? They say, yes, the Bible's the word of God. Their translation, mark you, it's a bit of a naughty one. But it's under the authority of the Watchtower. The Watchtower actually tells you how to understand Scripture. No, the Christian view is that of Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God. This is God's book. The Bible itself claims this from beginning to end. Can you just flick on again to 2 Peter? This is interesting. 2 Peter 3. Verse 2. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Do you see there the combination of the Old Testament prophets and the words of the New Testament apostles have the authority of God? Do you believe this? See a few nods. How do we know? What evidence is there that we really believe this is God's word? Flick back again to 2 Timothy, could you? 2 Timothy 3. It's clear, isn't it, that if we believe it, the proof will be that we will live as God's word teaches, following the example of Jesus and his apostles. Look at verse 14. Continue in what you've learned. Obey this. Now, to do that, we've got to make Scripture central to our own lives. Personal Bible reading. Do you all try to read the Bible every day and pray? I love a story of a student in a university. He was having great difficulty getting up in the morning. He was an engineer. So he devised a pulley, fixed to the ceiling of his room, had a rope going through one end, he tied it to his upper sheet, and the other one, I don't know how he did it, on his alarm clock he had a heavy weight, and when the alarm went, the weight fell, the sheet came off his bed, and he got cold. And so he had to get up for his quiet time. He, in fact, was one of the founders of a group of these students who said they committed themselves to reading the Bible every day. And they promised, I will endeavour, God helping me, to set aside at least 20 minutes, and if possible 1 hour, early in the morning for prayer and Bible study, and also a short time, uninterrupted, before I go to bed. It's a priority for us. Home groups, are we really making every effort, not just for your sake, but to teach others, to get involved with a group, to learn the Bible, discuss it. Make church a priority, where Bible teaching matters. It's a great privilege to understand and to learn the Bible. But if we're going to be seen as people who are of the Word, the next point, we live it. But verse 15, how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, God's Scriptures. See what Paul's saying? What a privilege it is to be taught the Scriptures in a godly home when we're young. I never forget my mother every morning would have a quiet time. She'd have a door open, so I'm sure said I would see. Isn't it lovely that in a family people see that my relationship with God matters more than anything? Last Sunday tea, a group of men were discussing how we could encourage this in our families. You know, do we read the Bible together, pray together, perhaps after supper, have a fixed time, and talk about it? I went down with David Field a little while ago down at Oak Hill, and I was impressed by his young children. They seemed to know all the Psalms by heart. They used to sing them every Sunday. They'd sing the Psalms just by heart. It's not that they're particularly brilliant, but they just worked at it as a family. Do we learn verses in our families? All Scripture is God-breathed. Parents, grandparents, will we commit ourselves to being role models so that our youngsters see in us people who love the Word of God and who are determined to follow it? And finally, all of us, to be Word-centered. Look at 4 verse 2. Paul wants to pass on to Timothy, preach the Word. And our priority has got to be to pass this on. Preach it. Be prepared. Do your homework. Teach it well, with great patience, because people will be stubborn. Careful instruction. Do it well. Whether it's in your family, in teaching the young people, in the home groups, in a church, learning to preach. Wasn't it wonderful if it would be if all of us we're trying to find ways to preach the Word to other people. Because people will naturally drift, verse 3. The churches will drift from God's Word. They need to hear God's Word. And yet they want easy words of comfort. They'll turn their ears, verse 4, away from the truth. Do we all believe this? Will we commit ourselves, like that young student, to be lovers of this book, to pass it on? Can we say with Martin Luther, here I stand, I can do no other. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for the privilege we have of having your Word in our language. Lord, help us to understand these things, not just as theories, but help them to be parts of our lives so that others around respect the God who's saved us, who's come in Christ. Lord, help us to be more godly ourselves as we study your word and obey it. Amen.